Some of you may know back in June, I took a sabbatical. And for those who don't know what a sabbatical is, pastors, anybody can do this, right? And so feel free to go into your boss this week and say, hey, I'm due for a sabbatical. And basically, it's a time to be able to step away, renew, reset, refine, spend time with him as you reanalyze, restore, renew what it is ministry looks like for you. And so I up to this point, again, this conversation probably started about 6 months ago. It was not in my wheelhouse. I wasn't thinking about this. My beautiful bride is the reason this took place as far as getting the ball rolling. She challenged me with this. And when she first said it, I want you to imagine, if you will, because this is going to be a month-long sabbatical. I want you to imagine a month where you step away from your job, if that's allowable, but you step away from your job, you step away from work for a month. And I know some of you here are like, what? You lazy bum. No, there's a purpose behind it, right? There's a purpose behind what you're trying to chase after. And so for a month, imagine doing this. My guess is many of you, like, anxiety kind of starts to rise a little bit. I think about my teachers in the room. It's harder to miss a day than it is to actually be there in attendance for the day because of lesson plans and getting everything ready for the ability or opportunity to miss a day if you have to. And so when she started talking to me about it, my first internal response is, that's a terrible idea. I don't have time for a sabbatical. Just the statement in itself is a problem, right? I don't have time for a sabbatical. And again, up to this point in life, I've never done one before. And so we get to this place where I finally come to my senses and understanding that for 41 years, I'm 41 years old now, right? And for as long as I can remember, and my mom will attest to this, that I'm always up doing something. Some of you can resonate with this. Some of you are like, yes, I can't just sit down. It's not possible. I have to do something. And that's, for me, that's my story. I'm not saying that's everybody, that's just me. And so it was very clear to me that I was going 100 miles per hour nonstop. And as I'm getting older, you kind of notice it a little bit more, right? Some of you guys are like, yeah, the back doesn't feel the way it used to, right? And for me, those are some signs of showing me, hey, you can't keep going the pace that you've been going. Corey Ten Boom, a Holocaust survivor and Christian writer, once said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Because for so many of us in the room, and really so many of us in the American church, we are so busy that for us, our relationship with God is often the thing that takes the back seat. And this is something that I was really made aware of. And I convinced myself that it's all for good reasons, right? I convinced myself that everything I was busy with was a ministry, and I turned into like the perfect car salesman, right? I convinced myself that everything that I was doing was good. Everything that I was doing, for those who know, I have a job at a Christian school in Fort Worth. I have my role here. Everything that I was doing, you know, working with students here, working with students at the school. Oh, by the way, I have three daughters and a beautiful wife. And like everything that I was doing, I could convince myself was good. But I also knew that I was burning the candle at both ends. And when Bag said, hey, this weekend, Misty and I are going to go celebrate our anniversary. And he goes, dude, would you like to teach? I was like, I'd love to. And I asked him, am I teaching on the series that we're in, or is it a standalone? And he said, it's a standalone. I was like, I know exactly what I'm going to talk about. God, this is something over the past several years God has been showing me, but I haven't been aware. I haven't had the ability to look at it through the lens that I was supposed to. And in fact, that's a little bit of an interaction piece where you're going to talk to the person on your left and right. I'm going to ask you this question because I want to show you an example of this. Before Edison invented the light bulb, think about this for a second. Before Edison invented the light bulb, imagine what your home would look like today with, you know, 20, 25 candles while your two-year-old plays around them, all in your house, right? And they're tall candles because they need to last. They need to light the house up, and there are candles everywhere. You should imagine this, right? And we're going to say that we're 1 week out from Edison finally figuring out this whole light bulb thing, right? I want you to think about this. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to give you about 10 seconds to talk to the person on your left or right about this answer. How much sleep did the average person get a night before the light bulb came into play? How much sleep, how many hours did the average person get before the light bulb was invented? 10 seconds. Go. Talk. Make it a competition. Let's see who wins. Lock in your numbers. You cannot phone a friend. It's just you. Okay. All right, we're about to find out who's smarter. Before the light bulb was invented, the average night of sleep was 11 hours. Yeah, I see. This is the response. Yes, I'm so much smarter than you. It's good. All right, 11 hours. Now listen, this is not me saying, okay, kids, Ada, I'm not trying to do that. That's not what I'm going after. I'm trying to go after an idea. I'm trying to go after a tangible concept of what we do and how we view time. So the light bulb gets invented, and I would imagine for every person who is putting in that light bulb for the first time, it's a joyous occasion. I would imagine we would all agree with that oh my goodness, no more candles. Good, because my kids burn themselves 15 times, right? No more. They get put away in a closet and hopefully never to be used again, and light bulbs are going up galore, right? And there's this joy in this because life now looks different. Life looks easier. Easier is a tricky term for us in the States, right? But it looks easier. Fast forward to, I don't know, let's say a month after. I don't care, a month after. And we can fast forward today if you want to. Everyone has a light bulb or more in their house, illuminating their house. And what started as a beautiful thing has now turned into, my day just got longer. My day just got longer, which can be good, but if you're a person that travels 100 miles per hour, no longer do we get 11 hours of sleep a night, because we now have the sun in our house all the time, allowing us to be able to work. So same game, 10 seconds, and most of you are going to know this one. Average hours per night today. 10 seconds, go. We're going to see if the person who was wrong earlier can redeem themselves. All right, here we go. Answer's locked in. The technical answer is 6.8. 6.8. Now listen. I don't want you walking away from this only hanging on. All right, everyone, we're going to up our sleep game. I'm not trying to do that. That's not the purpose of this. I'm trying to get you to see a tangible aspect of what we do and how we view time, what we do with time, how we view time. And there's so many areas of this. I'm about to freak some of the teenagers out in the room. We used to walk everywhere. Now we have cars to get from place to place in a hurry, right? 8:20 in a hurry. We used to make all of our food from scratch. Now we have takeout, fast food. We used to write letters by hand. Now we have email and, of course, our new best friend, AI. Yet in spite of our smartphones, our programmable coffee pots and dishwashers and laundry machines, most of us feel like we have less time, not more. The hope is that, think about this, when the dishwasher was invented, no longer is it going to take as long as it takes to hand wash dishes. I look at the washer and dryers as the same exact example, and now we've got this, I'm going to save so much time. And it really depends on how you view time. I love our country, but unfortunately we live in a country that thrives on success, thrives on accomplishment, thrives on getting things done, merit, scholars, whatever it might be, it thrives on it. And again, I love our country. I'm not trying to bash our country. I'm saying, though, the product of that environment is if I'm going to save time washing dishes, I'm going to find a way to spend it. And we're really good at it. My desire for this morning is not to travel back to a better time. That's not what I'm after. I'm not trying to have that conversation. My hope is that we can examine the way we view time and the ripple effect that has come out of that perspective. And I think there's a circular approach that we have. And this, my hope is that this resonates with you in the room, because this really meets everyone right where they are. And unless you've perfected your journey in Christ, my guess is what I'm about to put on the screen, we're going to find ourselves in somewhere. And some of this, listen, in fact, most of this is coming from two places. The Gospels themselves, what Jesus teaches, I'm going to dive into that here in a second. And there's a book that John Mark Comer wrote called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. There's a lot of pieces that just challenge me in this. And listen, I'm not just talking to the person who's burning the candle at both ends. I'm not. I'm talking about every single person in the room and their view of time. So this potential circular approach to busyness, right? And the first one's going to be up on the screen. Number one, Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, right? I would imagine we can agree with this. I would imagine when you look at just the pace of life that we go here in the States, I would imagine many of you would say yes, absolutely. I've got 15 games to go to a week, all while having to do my job. If I'm a teenager, I've got, you know, hours of homework, all while playing the sport that I play, and I try to work. We operate in a very fast pace. We assimilate to that. That's just the norm that is around us. But this leads to something. It leads to God becoming, this is number two, God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives. And we see this. There are seasons of my life, and yes, I'm calling all of us out in love. There are seasons in my life where Sunday morning was it. That was my view of Christianity. And that I would get the cup filled up, operate through the week, empty that cup, fill it back up on Sunday, and that was the mindset. God's becoming more marginalized in this setting. More compartmentalized. We use him whenever we need him. I challenge teenagers all the time that often we will put God in the backpack, operate through school, and whenever we have our rough day, we'll pull him out of the backpack and say, I need you now. He becomes marginalized because of our busyness. Now, this leads to something. It leads to a deteriorating relationship with God. And you can see this in your own relationships. There are broken relationships in this room. I have not spent a lot of time with this person, therefore I haven't spoken with them in a really long time. I have no idea how their kids are doing. I have no idea how life looks for them, because we just kind of separated. And I think that same notion, that same idea, we find ourselves in that same concept when it comes to our relationship with God. We don't spend the time that we need to with them, therefore our relationship deteriorates. And this leads to something. Number four, it leads to Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live. Again, if I'm going to distance myself from God because of the busyness that I have, well, what am I going to be in the midst of 24/7? Well, I'm going to be in the midst of the environment around me. And if that's not one that is pointed towards Christ, then it's one that's pointed towards the world. And I'm going to start to adopt those. We see this. We see the identity crisis that we're in today. That's not a surprise. And we see that Satan, in the midst of this identity crisis, is after our kids like never before. Why? Because it works. He knows that if he can separate us from him, he doesn't even have to make us sin anymore. If we can just take our eyes off of him and put it elsewhere, we will see the world through the lens of the world. And we'll start to adopt. And this leads to the beginning, the very first thing we talked about, more conformity to a culture, a busyness, hurry and overload, and this is the cycle. And we see generation after generation after generation being further separated from Christ. And it's this circular approach that we just don't see necessarily in the tangible. We don't see it physically the way that we need to. The blessing of time granted to us by God is under attack, and Satan is chomping at the bit to steal our time and attention span. And in response, we are becoming consumed by consuming. I thought it was interesting. Sean Parker, the first Facebook president, admitted this. This is what he said. This is crazy. First president of Facebook admitted this. God only knows what it's doing to our children's brains. The thought process that went into building these applications, Facebook being the first of them, was all about how do we consume as much of your time and conscious attention as possible. And that means that we need to sort of give you a dopamine hit every once in a while because someone liked or commented on a photo or a post or whatever. And that's going to get you to contribute more content. And that's going to get you more likes and comments. And it's a social validation feedback loop. Exactly the kind of thing that a hacker like myself would come up with because you're exploiting a vulnerability in human psychology. Satan is chomping at the bits. And he'll use whoever he possibly can for our view of time to be everything but time with Christ. As we look at Scripture, because Jesus has a response to this. This is, for us, listen, I know social media is here. This is not a new problem, okay? This is not a new thing. Jesus actually has several responses to this in the Gospels, and I'm going to unpack, and we're going to spend most of our time in Mark, but before we get there, I want to unpack a couple of different ways this has looked. Luke chapter 10, and what's going to be on the screen is 40 through 42, but let me set the table here. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Okay, so when Jesus comes, it's not just Jesus. It's Jesus, it's the 12, and it's the 50 plus followers that are coming with them. So I want you to imagine, in fact, the last time I taught, this was the main thing we looked at, and I had you put imagine this. Imagine if Jesus, after church today, is coming over with his 12, with the 50 plus followers coming to your home. Again, anxiety is rising for some of you. You're like, I've got to get out of here immediately. My house is a mess. There's candles everywhere, right? I mean, we have light bulbs now, so it's beautiful, right? There's not candles there. But imagine that many people in your home. Some of us would freak out. Like right now, I'm freaking you out right now just talking about it. Teenagers are like, that's great, that's awesome. Maybe some of them will play Xbox with me, right? That's kind of... But some of us freak out at this. This is something that causes anxiety, and this is exactly what was happening with Martha. So verse 40, it looks at the responses of Martha and Mary. But Martha, verse 40, was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha straight up tattletailed to Jesus on Mary. Tell her. Get her. And I'm sure Martha sat back. This is going to be so good. This is awesome. Because she's not doing anything. Some of us do this in our own households, right? Not doing anything. I'm doing everything. This is about to get good. And Jesus responds, Martha, oh Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Again, this is Martha's view of time. But few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Our view of time is not a new thing. There's different bells and whistles that have attracted our time. But this is a concept, this is a struggle that we've always faced. The video was supposed to end with this passage, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is why I needed a sabbatical. I did not understand this. I've been reading the Bible for a while. I convinced myself, though, that the pace of life that I was living was just the pace of life that I was living. And the quiet times that I could squeeze in whenever I possibly could, the times just getting away from life and spending them with Him, they could happen whenever they could, was my acceptable approach to my relationship with Him. And if you're anything like me, busyness just isn't going to allow it. There's too much stuff to do. And you already brought up that the average sleep that we're getting per night is 6 to 7 hours. In this book I talked about earlier, the Ruthless Pursuit of Hurry, John Mark Comer, in fact, I'm just going to read it straight from the book itself, and there's going to be some things that might step on some of your toes. But get ready, those of you who play video games. I'm coming after you here in a second. This was his fear. His fear really about how we view time and how we view accomplishments. And he says this: somehow you started a business but ended a marriage. You got your kids to their dream colleges but never taught them the ways of Jesus. You got letters after your name but learned the hard way that intelligence is not the same as wisdom. You made a lot of money but never grew rich in the things that matter most, which ironically aren't things at all. You watched all 14 seasons of that awesome show but never learned to love prayer. And then he says this. This is the terrifying aspect of this conversation for me. Most of us waste copious amounts of time, myself included. For all the talk about hurry and overload, most of it is self-inflicted. Philip Zimbardo's recent research on the demise of guys has concluded that the average guy spends 10,000 hours playing video games by the age 21. 10,000 hours. My mind jumps to the research around this rule. In 10,000 hours, you can master any craft or become an expert in any field. From Sumerian archaeology to Olympic water polo, you could get your bachelor's degree and your master's degree. You could memorize the New Testament. And then he says this in a very passive-aggressive way. Or you could beat level 4 in Call of Duty. I know there are teenage guys all in this place right now. They're like, oh, level 4 all the way. And it's just the way we view time. Listen, I need you to hear me. I did not wake up this morning saying, how could I make as many people mad and as uncomfortable as possible? I did not. I have an Xbox in my house. I've walked this road in understanding the time that I've spent has not always honored Him. In fact, I'll be honest with you. If I were to stand before the gates of heaven right now, and Jesus were to give me a percentage of time that I've spent on the world and a percentage of time that I've spent with Him, I'm scared of the number. This is why I needed a sabbatical, and I didn't even know it. And I'm not saying a sabbatical is the fix. Please hear me on this. This is that inward transformation that Paul talks about. This is the very easily finding ourselves conforming to the ways of the world and not transforming our inward hearts. So there's a couple of places where, again, Jesus responds to this, and I want to walk through them real quick. Mark chapter 1, verse 32 through 36. I want you to see how Jesus physically handles what it looks like to burn the candle at both ends, to look at time, to look at all the things we have to get done in a day, because there's a couple of places in Mark where he unpacks this. Mark chapter 1, 32 through 36. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. So look at the time. That evening at sundown. Again, I want to put us in the situation. Let's say we're one of the disciples of Jesus. Sundown's happening, 7 o'clock tonight, maybe something like that. And all of a sudden, masses start coming to our door. Everyone who is sick. We're not just talking about having a dinner. There are sick people coming into our home. There are people that are oppressed by demons coming to our front door. The whole city was gathered together at the door. And he, Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So this started right as the sun was setting. And then notice the next line, because here's the deal, before I even read the next line. If you and I, if this was our evening tonight, you and I would convince ourselves, all right, tomorrow morning, let's think about this. It's going to be a late night. There's like a million people. Azel is sitting at my door right now. Jesus is here to heal. There's demons everywhere. I'm probably not going to get a good night's sleep tonight. It's not going to happen. Let's talk about tomorrow, though. I sleep in. I'm going to call in sick to work in the morning. We're going to take a half day. Maybe I'm going to get better when it comes time to lunch. I can wake up at 9 a.m. probably. Starbucks. Yes, Starbucks. That's happening next. And we look at what the next morning looks like, and we've got this plan ready to go to combat what the night before looked like. This is big. This is what we do. And again, Jesus is showing, teaching, living out what this looks like. Verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. ESV uses the word desolate. I'm not a huge fan of it. It sounds desolate. But this understanding that I need to get away right now. I know what I just did. I know the work that was there. Notice Jesus didn't say, no, 30 minutes, then take a break. There was nothing like that. He knew that for a season at sunset, I'm going to burn the candle at both ends. It's going to happen. But what do I do next? What is my response? What takes place next? Obviously, there's rest involved. As he states, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And life still continues. Verse 36 shows life still continues. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. I struggle with this because I never want to be the guy that somebody else is waiting on. Like me personally, that's my struggle. I never want to be that guy. I'm about to start a fight between husbands and wives right now because I never want to be that guy. And then there are times, right, where the other half is 15 minutes late and still like, everything's fine, right? Don't fight about that later. I'm just saying, I never want to be the one. I never want to be that person. I struggle with it. It gives me anxiety. And so I kind of like, okay, I'm going to set myself up to where no one's ever waiting on me. What an endless cycle. There are always people you could convince yourself of that need you. There are always people at work. There's always work to be done, always. And in this, it shows Simon and those who are with him search for him. Why? Because that's the way they live. Like, it's like, they're still, all right, we woke up, it's more work to do. Where's Jesus? Let's go. Got work to do. Come on, we're on a schedule. Jesus went away to a desolate place and he was praying. What does that mean for the way we view time? How often do we show our kids how important it is to step away and pray? And spend time with him, to be renewed, to be restored, understanding that we desperately need him. Mark 6 unpacks another version of this, verses 30 through 32. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done. So this is actually when Jesus sent out the apostles. They went and they did a lot of work, healing, teaching. They did a lot of things, right? Came back and reported what all they had done. They were probably tired. And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves, and again he uses it, to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. How many parents in the room am I talking to right now? For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to even eat. Life gets so busy, sometimes we skip a meal, we didn't even know it. This is where they were at. And I'm after their response. What is the next thing Jesus tells them to do? Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, they had no leisure to eat. to even eat, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. What you really need, what I really need, this is tricky, about to say some things here. What we really need is not a beer on the back porch. It's not the scheduled massage that we need to get done. It's not a night at the movies. We've convinced ourselves that's what we need. It's not what we need. Jesus teaches this. He lives it. He reflects it. He calls his disciples to it. This intentionality, this purpose that says, okay, listen, you've worked hard. Now come spend some time with me. What you really need is time alone with me. But to do that, we need to get away from all the noise and all the people. I've always struggled with that. I always thought that Jesus was just available 24/7. And although Jesus was available a lot of the times, there were important moments where he stepped away and left people waiting. I freak out at the thought of it. He did it again, Mark 6, 45 and 46. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boats. This is later on. And going before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. So he sent them on in the boat, dismissed the crowd, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. I hope you're seeing how vital this is in our story. I was missing it. I looked somewhere else. I convinced myself that it's okay. It's okay to go 100 miles per hour. It's okay to not spend your time this way. It's okay. We find ourselves in the reality that we might be seeing a generation filled with people that are the most emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, spiritually malnourished people in history. We must learn the unforced rhythms of grace that allows us, like Jesus, to be shaped, equipped, and renewed to serve in the long-distance race that is the ministry of making disciples in the nations. Jesus said some crazy things to people. He did. In fact, we're going through a series right now with the students. There are six times in the Sermon on the Mount where humanity has said, here's what you're supposed to do. And Jesus responds with, but I say. And Jesus was willing to say some really bold things, including our view of time and how vital it was to step away to a desolate place and just pray with him. He spoke with compassion and conviction and presented it in a way that will be uncomfortable. He said things to people like, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Humanity struggles with that today. He told one guy to sell all of his possessions and give to the poor. Humanity would struggle with that today. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothes? Seek first his kingdom. I would imagine people are in shock when he said, I'm not supposed to worry about my meals. He said this, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. So many of these statements Jesus taught, including the need for rest in him and purposeful time with him, are so foreign to the way that we live. It was so foreign to the way that I lived. And I convinced myself that everything that I was doing was okay. And I was burning. I was burning at both ends. I was exhausted. I don't want this to just to come across. I know I've talked a lot about hurry. Some of you might not be in a season of hurry right now. So also, as we close this out, I want to focus on what Jesus did first to start his ministry. Once he was baptized, he went and spent 40 days in the presence of his Father. He went and spent 40 days, just him in prayer in the presence of his Father. And in his most vulnerable state, the very end of the 40 days when he was most hungry, Satan appeared. Why would Satan wait to the end of this to appear? Why is Satan scared of time that you spend with the Father? It says something. It says something about the way we see time. It says something about the way we see the rest of today. It says something about the way we see our lives, our stories being transformed, the jobs that he's given us, the families. It says something that I hope we're eager to hear about. We're willing to see it. And if we're not right now, I hope that God sends you the angel that you absolutely need, as I continue to need it, to break down walls of how we live on a day-to-day basis, marginalizing our relationship with him. I'm very careful as I say that. I don't feel free to throw things at me afterwards. This is just my walk. This is the most clearest thing. This is the clearest thing he's shown me the past decade of my life. And so I don't know how you view time right now. I don't know if you're burning the candle at both ends. I don't know if you're so tired that you're like, I'm lucky to even be here this morning. I don't know. But I do know that Jesus specifically teaches and lives what it means to spend time with him. And my hope is that you walk out of here today, that there are conversations about this very thing. Do we need to spend some time as a family in silence with him, in solitude with him? Is this something I need to do? When I look at my time spent, how much am I spending it with him? How much am I being restored in him, renewed in him? Or how much am I just keeping my head down and getting work done? That's my hope for you. And notice I didn't give you just like a three-step process to fix this. This is you and him. That's what this is. This is nobody else. This is you and him. Spending time in prayer, and if there's a conviction piece, if there's something in you that's like, yes, I need to look more into this. Go back, read Mark 1, read Mark 6. Read those moments where Jesus, I think there's 9 or 10 of them in the Gospels that talks about Jesus specifically stepping away at key points when humanity was waiting on him. He still stepped away. Let's pray. Father, I know there are areas of our lives where maybe we want to pursue you, we want to chase after you, we want to reflect you, but we struggle. And because of our flesh, because of sin, that will always be a part of the equation. But God, I pray that we'd be more willing to be vulnerable with you. We'd be more willing to lay down our heart, our repentance at your feet, with a desire to look forward in your life, your death, and your resurrection. We are a culture, a society that is built on a fast pace. And there will always be more inventions that come out that's supposed to make life easier. And for us, we often respond with wanting that time, but filling it with other things, with filling it with a longer to-do list. God, I pray that we would be a people with each day that you grant us, in the seasons that you grant us, in the callings that you've given us, that we would be a people that would spend time in your presence. And I'm not talking about here on a Sunday morning. That we would step away, Father, to a desolate place and just spend time with you. We see it on the front side of big things that are coming. We see as Jesus was getting ready to begin his ministry, this 40-day fast spent in the desert with you is vital to his ministry. We see moments where he is extremely busy, but we see him respond with nothing of this world. We see him respond with a desire to spend time and be restored and renewed with you. Again, Father, it's not a Sunday morning. It's the pace of life that we spend with you. And I pray that if there's conviction, I pray that if there are hearts in this place saying, man, I need to look at that, that it wouldn't just be a thought that we'd leave behind, but we would spend some time in your presence, in your word, exploring what does my pace of life look like in regards to my relationship with you. Do I find myself in a marginalized relationship? Father, and if I do, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just make that known and that we would be a people who would grow closer to you, more in need of you, desperate for you. Father, we love you. We do this in your Son's beautiful name. Amen. Hope you guys have a blessed rest of your week. You are dismissed.